Appreciate the good music tonight. If you have your Bibles, and I pray you do, we want to go to Psalm 42. It's very rare that I preach in the Psalms. I don't know why that is, but the Lord just doesn't lead me there very often. But He has tonight, and really, I know everybody's worked hard and long today, but I feel like I've just got the message that I need to preach, and so I'm going to try to do that. I'd like for you to pray with me and for me. Before we begin, Father, in Jesus' name, we come to You this evening, and Lord, You know I'm a nobody, You know I'm a nothing. Father, You know my insufficiency and my inabilities. And Lord, if You don't touch me, if You don't preach through me, my efforts will be in vain this evening. I need You. You're my sufficiency, Father. And I pray You know the needs in this little congregation. I pray You supply those needs this evening. And You get all the glory. If there's anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit, I pray You hold it back. You refrain it for just a few minutes and allow Your Word and the Holy Spirit to do the work that You want done. And Father, we'll thank You and praise You for what You do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, as we come to Psalm 42, and here's one of the things I wrestle with in the Psalms so many times. You can read three or four different writers and many times get different ideas. Psalm 42, I read one writer, he thinks Hezekiah wrote it. I'm convinced King David wrote this psalm. It just seems to fit for me. If you think different, then I'm not going to argue with you. Many think, as I do, that David wrote the psalm, and he wrote this while he was in exile from the throne. Absalom had beguiled the people, and he had to flee. And so I want to just back up. If I fail to finish this evening, maybe I can finish it Sunday. But I want to give you a little background to this particular psalm. And I think it'll help us as we work our way through. If you would, hold your place there. We won't stay. I want to turn to 2 Samuel 15. And we won't stay there but just a little bit, just for me to read to you a story and tell you what I think the background of this psalm is. In 2 Samuel chapter number 15, I still hear a few pages turning, but I'm going to go ahead and start reading in verse 1. The Bible says this, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, 'Of what city art thou?' And he said, 'Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel.' And Absalom said unto him, 'See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee.' Absalom said, 'Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice.' And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom, and get this, I want you to, a lot of times when we read a lot of scripture, people are reading, but they're not comprehending. Here's Absalom, and here's what he's doing behind the king's back, the last part of verse 6. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Working behind the king, he is winning favor of the people. All right, let's go to verse 7. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron, for thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So here is that's the word I was looking for, conspiracy strong. Absalom is attempting to overthrow David. Well, let's read on. Verse 13. And there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready. Do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. So here's what's happened. Absalom, conspiring against his dad, in fact, seeking to kill David, has forced David to flee Jerusalem for his life. That is what most writers feel like the background of Psalm 42 is about. The reason I read that to you is to let you know, as we start through this, this is a time of despair. This is a time of anxiety. This is a time of unknown future. This is a time where David is in great danger. If indeed, as I think he wrote this psalm, he's in great danger. But I want you to see something else. In 2 Samuel 18 and 33, let's look at one more verse and then we'll get back to our text. Now, here's what's happened. David and his men have waged a war or have gotten into a battle with Absalom and his men, and Absalom has been killed. Now, what would be the response of someone towards their son who was trying to kill them? What would be their response at his death? Perhaps relief. Perhaps a sign of comfort, as if everything was at risk, but now everything's over. I want you to notice what David's response was in verse 33. And the king, this is after he finds out that Absalom has been killed. And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." Here's a dad who really lost his son before he ever died. And now that his son is indeed dead, he is weeping and crying for one who was trying to kill him. And so as we come to Psalm 42, I read that David is in exile. Things are still, as far as I'm concerned, things are still up in the air. There is no direction at this point. He does not know what the future holds. He's troubled. He's bothered. He loves Absalom. His heart's broken because of Absalom. His love for him, and yet Absalom's trying to kill him. And so as we come to Psalm 42, that's where we're at. And I think as we look at this, we ought to look at the little, I don't know what you call that little, I used to call it a subscript, but I don't think that's the right name for it. But it says, when we look at that, it says to the chief musician. Now, what that tells me, that the psalmist thought this psalm worthy of the attention and skill of the best musician. He put a lot of value on this psalm. This seems to imply to me that the psalmist is placing a high priority on what he's getting ready, on this song that he's written. And I started to say getting ready to sing, and I don't know if that was the case or not. And then we see this word maskil. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right or not. I meant to look it up and see how to pronounce that. But that word carries this definition behind it, instructive ode. It's an instructive song. It's a song to instruct you and I. So the psalmist thinks it's important enough that the chief musician ought to sing it, and he's letting us know that there's instructions in it for you and I, and maybe for the saints who might find themselves walking down a similar path that the psalmist was walking down when he wrote this psalm. So as we work through this psalm, there ought to be some instructions in it. Now keep in mind, notice what it says, for the sons of Korah. Now I don't know, you read so much, this very well could be the descendants of the rebellious Korah that the ground opened up and swallowed. He was a Levite, these are Levites. And I know the time frame's much different. I understand that. But it's possible, both of them from the tribe of Levi, it's possible that there could have been. Some think different things. There's two or three thoughts out there. But I can just see the grace of God. As I look at this psalm, I can see the grace of God. And I could see how maybe Korah's descendants could feel like they were still around because of the grace of God. So in my mind, you could make that work. But nevertheless, here's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to look at this psalm in light of David in exile, in light of David not knowing what his future is, in light of the fact that the one he loved has betrayed him and sold him out. And who he cares about's trying to kill him. He would never, the one he's being so good to, the best to, I guess, is trying to take his life. So he writes this psalm. And so I want to start through it tonight and just see how far we get. As we start in the psalm, I always like to look at this. Who is the psalmist or the songwriter writing to? Who's he talking to? As we start in verse number 1, he's talking to God. He's talking to God. The psalm begins with David telling God what's going on the inside of him. He's sharing with God his innermost, the workings of his inner being, what he's going through. Now, God knows that. We know that tonight. Every one of you sitting in here, God knows what's going on the inside of you right now. I don't know about any of you, but God does. But David is going to share with the Lord, and he says this: as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. So he's talking to God, and he says that just like the deer, here's the picture. Here is the picture the psalmist is trying to draw, is of a deer maybe being chased by hunters. And he's ran for his life. Can you see how this psalm might fit what David's doing right now, if indeed 2 Samuel 15 is the background? That's what David's doing. He's running for his life. And so he is equating where he's at to a deer that is in desperate need of water. He's in need of water. And he says, that is where I'm at, God. I am panting. My soul is longing. My soul is thirsty. I'm trying to put it in East Tennessee language. My soul is desiring. I have a appetite for thee, God. And it's much like that deer. He's run for his life, but he's got to have some water. And if he doesn't get water, he's soon going to be a casualty. Now, some think it speaks of maybe a drought and dryness and the inability of the animals to find water. Regardless of what the cause is, the fact of the matter is it's life or death. And I think what David's saying is, God, if you don't help me, it's going to be death. On the inside, I am thirsty for you. Now, I think that's interesting, because it wasn't critical that he have a life of comfort and ease. Now, he's used to living in the palace, and he could have been thirsty, or he could have been panting for the easy life, for the comfort life. He could have been panting for honor, for popularity, for closeness of his family. But here's what David is really trying to say to God: I have to have you. I think what he's trying to convey to God, this thing is a serious thing. It's life or death. This, I think he's trying to let God know what God already knows, but let him know, I'm desperate. I need your help. But then we come to verse number 2. And I want you to notice what he does this time. He quits talking to God and he starts talking about God. And he says some things as if he begins to tell his experience. It's as if he's talking to somebody. In verse number 5, he's going to start talking to himself. So in 5 verses, he's talked to God. He's talked to somebody, people, whoever's in ear distance, I guess. But in verse 5, he talks to himself. So what does he say to those around him? Number 1, he says, my soul thirsteth for God. I'm thirsty for God. It's as if he wants to make it clear too. Notice what he says in that verse: for the living God. It's as if he wants us, or whoever's singing or reading this psalm, He wants them to know, I haven't lost faith in God. I know He's alive. I know there's a living God. And so He says in verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. And then here's where he's at. He's wanting information. He has questions. His world's turned upside down. His own son that he loves more than life itself has turned on him and is trying to kill him. And he needs God to show up. He's thirsty for God. He can't find God. That's why he's thirsty. God's nowhere to be found. And so he says in verse 2, when shall I come and appear before God? Here's his question. When's God going to show up? Now, every one of us in this room have had experiences in our life, and maybe some going through those experiences now. And here's what you say, I need God, and when's he going to show up? That's where this psalmist is at. He needs God, and God can't be found. He's thirsting for God, and he can't get his thirst satisfied. And so he has a question. You ever have a few questions for God? Y'all looking at me odd. Maybe I'm the only one. There's been a few times I'd like to ask God a few things. I need to understand some things. Trying to serve God, trying to do right, trying to be what I'm supposed to be. And then I have this problem and that problem. And I don't want to get personal and share my problems with you, but here's the thing of it. You wonder why. And you wonder when God's going to come your way and kind of clear the air, if I could say it that way. That's the psalmist. That's where he's at. Keep in mind, we've got a psalm of instruction. And so here he is in verse 2, and here's what he says in verse 2. When shall I come and appear before God? I need some time with God. I need God to talk to me, explain some things to me. And so we see some truths about David. He's letting us see what's on the inside. On the inside, he's thirsting for God, and God apparently is not meeting what he thinks he should. And so on the inside, I don't think he's verbally questioning God, but on the inside he's saying, when's God going to show up and help me? When's he going to answer my questions? When's he going to show me what's going on? I think that's where he's at, and he's letting us see what's going on his inside, don't you see? Let's see what else he says. He said, my tears, verse 3, have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? So here's the third thing that's going on. He lets us know that he's crying day and night. Now, many of you all would not dare let us know what's going on the inside. You may go home tonight and weep for hours over some something in your life. And I have laid on my bed at night and wept like a baby before. And probably will again somewhere down life's way. That's right. I'm telling you right. You young people probably not experienced this yet. You will someday. You will. When the problems are so great you can't solve it. You don't know what the future holds and everything's in jeopardy, and the heavens are silent, and all you can do is weep. That's part of life. It's part of life. Here's what the psalmist did. What he's really trying to say is, I can't get away from my sorrow. I can't get away from this burden I'm carrying. My son has betrayed me, and I love him greatly, and he's trying to kill me. And I'm running and fleeing, and you made me king, God. You put me on the throne, and I've been doing right. I've messed up before, but I've repented, and I'm doing right. And I don't understand. And he's got a burden on him. He's got a load on him, and he can't get away from it. He's weeping day and night. He weeps of a day. I guess when the day comes, he's praying for night. And when night comes, he's praying for day. He can't be comforted in the day or in the night. He can't get away from it. It's such a load. It's such a load on his life. And all he can do is weep. I'm trying to get you to see where the psalmist is at in his life. He's crying. He can't escape. The pain won't let up. God won't show up. He's carrying a burden he can't get out from under. And he's carrying this load day and night. And then ringing in his ears, the Bible says continually, ringing in his ears is this question: where is thy God? Oh yeah, you're God's man, are you? You're a child of God, are you? Let me ask you, where is your God, David? Now, probably they were verbally saying that. With many of us, it's the devil saying that to us in our ears. God, you're God. You have all power. Do you know God could have kept Absalom from winning the favor of those men? He has all power. He could have just killed him if he wanted to. Took his life. David never had. And here's what they're saying. And you know, we have to wrestle with that. But the fact of the matter is, there was some saying to the psalmist, where's your God at now, David? Maybe old Shimei was saying that. I don't know. Where's your God, David? Your little boy's chasing you like a squirrel in the woods, or like a partridge. He's chasing you. Where's your God at? Why are you running, you coward? Where's your God at, David? Why don't your God do something, David? Here's what David's letting us see. What's going on in his heart, what he's having to deal with. And you know, if there's any, well, it don't have a date on this, but my, this is 2000. I don't know how far back David's life was, but my, maybe 3,000 years ago. Do you realize what David's going through? We go through some of those same things. You realize that's why the Psalms are here? It's when we're going through those things, there are things we can read that might can help us. That's where he's at. That's where he's at. They're asking about his God. Oh, yeah, so you got a great big God. Where is he? Where is he? And he's crying night and day. He can't get past it. Sometimes you can get past things, but he can't get past it. Every day he cries. Every night he cries. He's thirsting for God, and the heavens are silent. That's where he's at. He has questions when God's going to show up. There's no answer. How's he going to get help? If this is instructive, then We need to put ourselves there and learn what he did, some things he did, and see if there's some help for us. So verse 4 says this: when I remember these things, I think the things I've just mentioned. I'm thirsty for God. I don't know when the heavens are silent. When's he going to show up and talk to me? I'm weeping day and night. I can't get past it. I just can't, I can't handle it. They're continually asking me where my God is. That keeps ringing in my ears. He said, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. Here's what I think he's saying. When I remember these things, if you would let me paraphrase it in our language, I think he's saying, I just go to pieces. I just lose it. When I start thinking about my situation, and I start thinking about my precious son Absalom, and I start thinking about a God, and the heavens are silent, and I start thinking about these things, my soul just melts. My soul is just poured out. It just melts away. And then on top of that, I think we see him remembering how good it used to be. Isn't it something how we always remember how good the good old days was? Do you know the good old days wasn't all that good? They had a lot of bad things to them, but as time goes by, all we remember is the good old days. And he's thinking back, man, I remember when I was going to church with the multitude. I'm in verse 4. I was going to church with a multitude, and we'd go up to the house of God, and we'd just rejoice and praise God, and there'd be joy. We'd have joy and happiness, and now life is just a burden. Just a burden. Now, here's what I'm wanting you to see. The psalmist is in despair. He's in despair. He's in distress. What does he do? Does he start working himself to death so he can keep his mind off of everything? Does he take a sleeping pill and just sleep 15 hours a day? What does he do? What is going to happen in his life? How does he go about these things? Let's see what the Bible says. Verse number 5, most writers break this down but as verse 1 through 5 and then 6 through 11, but I want to break it down in 1 through 4 and then start in verse 5. Here's what he does. He has a sit down with himself. He sits down, if you allow me to say, just talk to you in ordinary language. He just has a talk with himself. He just starts asking himself some things. Verse 5, he talks to his soul. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Now, here's what he says. Why are you cast down? Now, he can tell you 100 things. He already has. He has done that for us. But now he's talking to himself and he's saying, why are you cast down? Notice what else he said. And why art thou disquieted in me? In other words, he's not quiet on the inside. He's tore up. He's raging on the inside. He's upset. And he's asking himself, why? Why am I like that? Why am I? I know things are bad as they've ever been, but why am I like that? And notice what he says. And he says, hope thou in God? Here's what he says. I still have hope in God. Let me ask you, as bad as your situation is, is there still hope in our God? Here's what he's talking. Why am I falling apart? God's the same as he was when I was going with the multitude to the house of God. It's the same God. When I was joyful and I had that happiness and I had that peace and that contentment, and I was praising him and everything was going good, it's the same God now. He's talking to himself. Now listen, I'm not trying to minimize anybody's struggles. Across this room, I see multiple struggles. Some of us have children or grandchildren. If they don't get saved, they're going to hell. Some of them have made professions, and really, there's a good chance it's false profession. May not be, but there's a good chance. False profession. No fruit. Isn't that right? I don't know if it gets much worse than that. I understand it does in the flesh, but the fact of the matter is, spiritual matters are eternal. And here he is, and his world's falling apart, and he says to his soul, why are you cast down and disquieted? There's still hope in God. Why don't you just put your hope in God? He's telling himself that. He's not sought a counselor. Oh, Ahithophel, the wise man's his enemy now. He doesn't have much of a counselor. But he talked to himself. I'm reminded, Brother Allen, you mention it every now and then, he encouraged himself in the Lord. He's a basket case. He's crying uncontrollably. But he says, why am I doing that? He's still God. And I know it's easy preaching, hard living. But I'm telling you, remember, this is a psalm for instruction to help us when we walk down the road David's walking down. And by the way, if you haven't, there's a good chance you will. Every fish has his turn in the barrel. Oh, everything's going good. Won't always. What are you going to do? Here's what David did. He finally just come to the place. He started talking to himself. And he started talking about his Lord. He asked his soul. He gives himself some advice, some counsel. You know, sometimes it might be wise if we counsel ourselves. You can't help but think about the prodigal son, can you not? When he came to himself, here's what I'm going to do. You know who told him what to do? He told himself what he was going to do. Now, I'm not trying to belittle godly counsel or counselors or safety in a multitude of counselors. But sometimes we have to help ourselves. That's what David's trying to do. There's nobody to help him. And God's not even showing up. But here's what he's really saying. There's still hope in God. Here's what he's saying. I can't find God, but he knows where I'm at. Well, hallelujah. Aren't you glad he knows where you're at? My, when you're as low can be, he knows where you're at. When you're as high can be, he knows where you're at. If you make your bed in hell, he knows where you're at, friend. That's God. The psalmist. The psalmist says this to his soul. Why are you cast down? And why art thou disquieted? And he could have said, because my son I love dearly is trying to kill me. Because I've been ran from the throne. Because God won't speak to me. He could have said a lot of things. But he said to his soul, why art thou disquieted? Why don't you just put your hope in God? Why don't you just trust him? You can't hear from him. You don't know. Old Lester Roloff, I never forgot, he said, when you can't track him, just trust him. And then he says this, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He reminds himself that there's hope in God, but he reminds himself there's help from God. He thinks he's not getting any help, but God is helping him. He's helping him to think right about his God. There's help available if you can get in the presence of the Lord. There's help available. That's what he's saying. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And notice what he does. He chooses to praise him. He could probably give 100 reasons why he ought not praise the Lord. Multitude of reasons. But the fact of the matter, it reminds me of Paul and Silas in jail. Put in jail falsely and was whipped and beaten for no reason. And what did they do? They sang and prayed. They chose to praise God. We're going to see it a little later. It's going to say some of the same things. Notice what it says in verse 8. Let me just jump down there. And in the night his song shall be with me. In your darkest hour, can you think of anything you can praise the Lord about? I'm just asking. I think I can. My hope of a better tomorrow. Here's what the psalmist said. Here's what the psalmist said. I'm going to put my hope in the Lord and I'm going to praise him. Do you think he felt like praising the Lord? Not at all. I don't think. His world's falling apart. But he just said this. Maybe he's going back to that joy that was there at the house of God when they was praising the Lord. I don't know. But he just said this in verse 5. I'm going to praise him because there's help in his countenance. It says of his countenance. But I'm comfortable. I can say in his countenance and not do damage. But then notice verse 6. It's a roller coaster ride. How many of you can relate to that? You think things are getting better and God's doing something in the life of your wayward child, and then all of a sudden they crash again. And your hopes are dashed in pieces. And maybe you pray and you go a while and you see them start improving and you think, man, everything's going to be better. And then all of a sudden, your hopes are dashed to pieces again. It's a roller coaster ride many times. Many times that's how things are. That's where the psalmist is. Man, he had some victory in verse 5, but we come to verse 6, and he's right back where he started from. He said, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. He had victory, but now it's gone. What's he going to do? What do you do? I mean, he put his hope in the Lord and he started praising the Lord. And I guess that helped a little. But now he's right back in the same old place. Can I tell you what he does? Let's read. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. Here's what he said. I'm back in despair, but I'm going to focus on you. Easy preaching, hard living. When hard times come, here's what this psalmist did. And this, if that word maskil, or if I'm pronouncing it wrong, however you pronounce that word, if it means instruction, then we all take some instruction from this. He praised when he didn't feel like it. His soul soon is cast down again within him. But here's what he said. Notice verse 4 what he remembers. In verse 4, he remembers these things, those hardships in his life. He's making a step here. He comes to verse 6 and he says, "Therefore will I remember thee." He's talking about the Lord now. "I'll remember thee." His thought life is changed. Can I tell you, the battle is in the mind. Listen to me. How, as a man thinketh, so is he. And there's some practical truth from that verse. Your battle many times is a mental struggle. That's where the psalmist is. He's in a mental struggle. But here's what he said. Instead of focusing on me, I'm going to remember thee. I believe that'd help us, don't you? I believe it would. Can we learn from him? Now listen, he's not back in Jerusalem. He's not with that crowd going to the house of God. Life is not what he would like it to be. He's not Jerusalem. He's not near the house of God. He's not near that church-going crowd. He's not where he'd like to be. He'd like to be home. Things are not what he would desire them to be. But here's what he said. Whether it's Jordan, whether it's on the mountain, whether it's down by the river, I'm going to remember thee. You see, here's a simple elementary truth, but it slips through from us so much. When things are hard, we need to focus on our God. He's the one going to see us through. Can I tell you why I'm standing here today and not a casualty? It's not me. It's him. Can I say why you're sitting on the pews and you're not on a bar stool tonight or in some gutter shooting up? It's not you. It's him. Well, hallelujah. We owe it all to him, don't you see? My, if we'll get focused on him, if we'll get to looking at him, the things of this world will start growing strangely dim to us. And everything will start looking better. You see, he's writing this song to help us. And I know some, Dre, y'all have been through great tragedy. And Sister Laverne is going through great tragedy. And some of the rest of you has been through tragedy and had children problems. But Brother Junior was here. He could relate to the tragedy losing two sons in their 40s, within 3 years of one another. But my, if we can just get our eyes on him. Oh, things may not change, but my, look a whole lot better for us. Help us through, don't you see? Oh my, that's the psalmist. And he's instructing us here. Sure, he's cast down. He gets a little help and he's cast down again. Look in verse 11. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" It's a struggle. But my, he's telling us what he's doing to make the next step, to go the next mile, to get through the next period of time in his life. Verse 6, he says, "I'm just going to remember thee. I don't care if I'm at Jordan. I don't care if I'm in the land of the Hermonites or on the hill Mizar. I'm going to remember thee. My mind's going to be on the great God." My, David could go back and look at the lion and the bear and Goliath and all the battles the Lord had brought him through. And surely he could gain comfort from that. Notice verse 7. Here he is. He's He's decided he's going to put his mind on the Lord. But then, verse 7, he talks about the storms. My life, my situation's just like a storm. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Notice verse number 8. Even though it looks like destruction, looks like the storm's going to crash the boat, take it down. Even though he longs and thirsts for him and can't find him. Even though he's hearing questions about where his God is. My, notice what he says in verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. Here's what he starts telling us, what he knows about his Lord. Can I tell you, he's the Father and we're the children. That right there ought to tell you something. My, when your child is a father, you fathers in here, when your child hurts, what's that do to you? It kills you, doesn't it? It hurts you. You'd just like to take their place. I wonder how our Heavenly Father feels when we're hurt. You know what Jesus did when he saw Mary and Martha weeping? He wept. You know what I think? I wonder. I don't think it, but I wonder sometimes. I wonder what he does when he sees us weeping. You reckon he still weeps? Here's what he said. I can't find him. I'm thirsting for him. I don't know where he's at. He knows where I'm at. And he's going to show me loving kindness. He's going to show me loving kindness. Notice what he says. And in the night his song shall be with me. He's going to keep a song in my heart. Now let me say this. You don't have to access that song. But they can be joy in the night season. One writer said this. I just wrote this down. It kind of spoke to my heart. Affliction may put out our candle, but if it cannot silence our song, we'll soon light the candle again. I think there's some truth to that. Don't let the devil steal your song. It's there. Here's what he said in the night season. His song shall be with me. And my prayer. Here's what else he said. I'm going to keep praying. I can't find him. I can't hear from him. The heavens are silent. When's he going to come and meet with me? I'm going to keep praying. In the night season, his song shall be with me and my prayer unto the God of my life. I'm going to pray and sing. Pray and praise might be a better way to say it. Here's what he's teaching us, how to get through those distress, those despairing times of life. And if you're there, it's dull when people talk to you. You hear it, but you don't grasp it. But this is the Word of God. And embrace it. If you can, embrace it. Embrace it. Praise Him. Put your hope in. It's all about Him. If you really look at this psalm, it's all about Him. Notice how it closes in verse 11. For I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Keep praying. Through the hard times, keep praying. Keep praising. Keep your hope in Him. Stay true to Him. And can I tell you, He will do for you what He did for David. He'll see you through. He'll see you through. Let's bow our heads this evening. Somebody, Blake, just come play some verse or something. As sure as I'm standing here tonight, the Lord put this on my heart. As sure as I'm standing here. Here's what I want to ask you. It's easy preaching. Really, it's easy listening. Can you put it to work? in your life while he plays. Maybe you're here and you need to pray about something else. You just came in with a heavy heart and you need to pray. Why don't you come?